And in addition to Kids Zone, there's the Ambassadors for Christ. Just once a month, they'll head out and have a discussion. They are dismissed as well. I know that every one of us has needs in our lives. In our lives, we have needs in our families, perhaps friends, people you know at work that have things going on. Let's spend just a little time of silence. Just bow your heads. And if you, you know, either inside in your mind or with your literal hands, you go, Lord, and you hand God those concerns you have, the cares you have. Let's do that now. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast our cares onto you because you care for us. Thank you, Lord. You know each one of these things that we've just given to you, Lord, and you are more than able to help and care and heal and bring your presence to the situations we're thinking about. Thank you, Lord. Passage this morning from Isaiah 64, the first four verses. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And Lord, we wait for you today. And for you to come down, deal with enemies, make your presence known. Lord, thank you for the ability to make the nations and your enemies tremble. And for your care over your people. We bring Jim Reed to you this morning. Jim is taken to the hospital with a bleeding nose that would not stop. Lord, would you help Jim and Kathy and give them your peace? And would you help the doctors to figure out exactly what's going on? Lord, bless them and guide them. Be strong in them, Lord, and give them your peace. Lord, we pray for El Amor de Cristo, our sister church in the Baja in Mexico. And Lord, thank you that they are welcoming new people. Pray that that they would indeed be even more welcoming and that their outreach in the community would continue to grow. Pray for good relations between the elders and the pastors. Pray that there would be spiritual maturity in the membership, Lord. And we pray for Pastor Pascual and his wife, Gabby, and pray that you would continue to increase her health, Lord, after the cancer, that you would help her to get stronger and continue to heal her. Lord, would you bless them this morning as they meet, and may your kingdom be extended in Constitucion. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this morning. You are a good God. No ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Lord, we wait for you. Thank you, God. Now, Lord, help us to hear what you would say through your word. And we give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, are there any country music fans here? Do we have any country? No, there's a few hands. Yes, there are. You familiar with the Garth Brooks song, I've Got Friends in Low Places? Is that, remember that song? Popular song, kind of a fun song. Of course, he could not have written that without the original, which is I've Got Friends in High Places, right? And there's Christians have written a song about that, I've Got Friends in High Places. Now, what it means to have friends in high places means you're connected, you've got pull. And sometimes somebody might be arrogant enough after a traffic stop for speeding to say to the policeman or the state patrol officer, I've got friends in high places. Probably won't work, but what he means by that is I've got some pull, I know some people. And well, today you and I can say with confidence we've got a friend in high places, actually the highest of places. And that's the topic for today, the ascension of Christ. And we see one artist's rendition of what that might have looked like. So we're in a series in the Apostles' Creed, and that's about the absolute essentials of the faith. And after the last couple in our series, we're kind of taking it line by line, and about Jesus died and for the forgiveness of our sins, and he was raised up so we might have hope. Today we come to this in the Creed. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. So the birth of Jesus is very important. God come to earth. The death of Jesus, the life and death of Jesus, absolutely essential. And the resurrection of Jesus, we just celebrated last week, absolutely critical and essential, theologically astute, important, huge. But everything I just mentioned is in the past. It's done. It's in the past. It's history. What we're talking about today is present reality. That is, Jesus has been raised up and is seated in heavenly places on our behalf for you and me. And that's going on right now as we speak. It's current reality, present reality. Right now, Jesus is there. And that is going to continue on our behalf for his people, for you and me, until the day when Jesus stands up out of his throne and returns to earth and comes back for his own. So, you know, we don't often, in fact, I don't often talk about the ascension. In fact, I can't remember ever giving a sermon on the ascension of Christ. But it is of huge importance. And as I studied this week, I found that out. I mean, there's some absolutely killer stuff going on for you and for me in heaven right now as Jesus is seated on the throne. And if you're taking notes today, here's the big idea. We're going to give it to you fore and aft. The ascension of Jesus is of amazing benefit to believers, and I hope to show you that today. The ascension is of amazing benefit. How so? How does the ascension help you and I? Well, we're going to look at that. First, we've got to find out what happened. We're going to look at what happened. So this is from Luke chapter 24. Read this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So that's the ascension. Jesus is lifted up, now seated above at the right hand of God. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote his gospel. He also wrote Acts. And so in the end of the gospel, we just said what we just read. And he reiterates that with just a little different slant in the beginning of Acts. We won't read that. You can look at that if you want, Acts chapter 1. That's what happened. Jesus lifted up, ascended on high, seated. What does it mean that Jesus is now there in heaven seated for us at the right hand of God Almighty? And that's what we want to talk about. He's on that throne. What does that throne mean? That seat is one of, number one, honor. If you're taking notes, the first thing that is a seat of honor. There's only room for one at the right hand of God, and that's Jesus. That's for Jesus. This is a place of renown and a place of honor. Peter, in his first sermon said this, Acts chapter 2. God has raised Jesus to life, this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out what you now see and hear. All right, Peter says that Jesus was exalted, lifted up. And the very term exalted has this connotation about it. Webster says it means elevated in rank and power and character. It held high in estimation, glorified or praised. That's honor. That's where Jesus is now. It's the seat of honor. And we certainly get that idea in Hebrews chapter 1 where we read this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is in a place of majesty right now. And he is majestic. And it's as if Jesus were crowned and seated on a throne and all the majesty that you can imagine. If you remember looking back to Queen Elizabeth and everything, pomp and circumstance that went along with that, or anybody else receiving that. That's a majestic thing. The author of Hebrews continues in Hebrews chapter 2, and he says this: we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He's in that place. He suffered for all of us. He died for all of us. And because of that, he is elevated to a position of honor and glory. So the Jesus that we look at today, that we see, that we think about, that we pray to, is no longer bound by earth, no longer despised and rejected, at least to his face. He has returned to this place of honor. And this is a place that he had before, and he went back there. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration. That is, he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And in talking with them, all of a sudden he was changed and into these bright, bright, shining whites. They could barely look at him, and they fell to their faces. And he began talking with Old Testament all-stars, Elijah and Moses. And so that gives you a hint of what it was like, where the place where Jesus is now, in this place of honor and glory. John the Revelator, when he heard this in heaven, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, that's everybody, and one day this will be you and me, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So Jesus died for our sins, was raised up, and he is in a place now of honor and glory. Now, how does that affect us? Well, we get a choice. We have a choice in our lives to choose to honor Jesus or choose not to. And I strongly suggest you choose to honor him. He's in that place, and he will be in that place forever, and we will see him one day. You need to choose the one who is glorified. He's seated above, and that choice to honor him or not makes a difference in our lives. Choose wisely. The evolutionary scientist Charles Darwin wrote in his autobiography, this is what he said: my chief enjoyment and sole employment throughout life has been scientific work. From this work, I am never idle, as it is the only thing which makes life endurable to me. And here's Charles Darwin. Doesn't look too happy, does he? That's Charles Darwin right there. So Darwin's main devotion in life was to science. That's what he said. How did that work out for him? Darwin, quoting him again, his own words: up to the age of 30, poetry gave me great pleasure. I took intense delight in Shakespeare. But now for many years, I found it so intolerably dull that it nauseates me. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding general laws out of large collections of facts. This loss is a loss of happiness. I became a withered leaf for every subject except science, which I saw as a great evil. The very thing that kind of made him tick, he now saw as something bad. And that's Darwin, who was devoted to science. Now consider a theologian, Jonathan Edwards. He was instrumental in the First Great Awakening, and there his mug right there. At the age of 19, Edwards wrote this: I am resolved to cast my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in Him and consecrate myself wholly to Him. So his devotion was to Jesus, not to science, not to anything else. But he was a very smart man, by the way. Edwards was, wrote a lot of amazing stuff. Later in his life, Edwards reflected on what that devotion to Christ meant to him. He said this, "It has brought me inexpressible purity, brightness, peacefulness, and ravishment to the soul. In other words, it has made my soul like a garden." That's Jonathan Edwards. You've got two gifted men, two influential men. One became a withered leaf because of his devotion. And the other one became like a garden because of his devotion. The object of their ultimate devotion shaped them into what they became and how they lived. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "What we are worshiping, we are becoming." True that. In other words, our gods will shape our identities. Jesus is now and forever seated in a place of honor and glory. Will you worship Him? Will you honor Him? And I think that as you do and you continue to do that, your soul will become like Jonathan Edwards' soul, where there's peace and happiness, and you will become like a garden as you worship the one that is really due worship, the one that deserves our worship, Jesus. So Jesus is seated in a place of honor and glory. Choose your God carefully. Give honor where honor is due. All right, that's number one. The throne is also a place of power. Number two is power. Now, Jesus is sharing a position immediately adjacent to God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Right there. All the power in the universe is right there on those two seats. That is a place of power. Jesus clearly knew ahead of time where he had come from and where he was going back to. And even when the chief priests and the teachers of the law met with him before his death, he confessed this. They asked him if he really was the Messiah, and he knew they wouldn't do anything good with that information. But he still said this from Luke 22. "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God," a place of power. And I don't think they could see that at that time. All the power of the universe is available in those thrones right there. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in the book of Ephesians. His incomparably great power for who? For us who believe. That's what he's talking about. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is in a place of power. And that power he wields for us and with us. Absolutely amazing. That's ultimate power, and we share in that power. Fantastic. Do we recognize that that power is available for us? And it certainly is. A young man just moved recently to the country, and he wanted to do some cleanup around his property. So he went to a store and bought a chainsaw, a power tool store, and he tried cutting a tree, didn't get very far. Next day he brought it back and said, "This thing doesn't cut worth a darn." The salesman said, "Well, let's take a look and check, make sure you have the gas." He choked it, pulled it off, it cranked right off and started. And the young man said, wait a minute, what's that sound?" You probably heard that before. Trying to do the will of God without His power is a fruitless exercise. We need the power of God in our lives. And everything we do, when we follow Jesus, when we give our lives to Him and we commit our days to Him, we say, "Lord, I need You for work today, and I need You in my schooling, and I need You in my family and my marriage. Give me Your power to do what You call me to do." It is there. It is there for us. You don't want to try to cut a tree down with a chainsaw that's not on. You don't want to do the Christian life without asking for the power of God through the Holy Spirit that He gives to each one of us. Absolutely amazing. So when was the last time, let me ask you this, you tapped into the power of God for daily living, for doing what God has called you to do. When was the last time? I encourage you to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've got power to resist temptation. We've got power to live the Christian life. Let's resolve, determine to call on the power of God in our lives. Lord, You've got it. It's in there. You've got it. You're the most powerful being ever. Come, help us to live the way You want us to live, to do the things You want us to do. Let's ask for the power of God. It's there and it's for us. Amazing. The next point is closely related to power. Number three is this authority. That seat is a seat of authority. So you and I have heard of the authority of Jesus that He gives to each one of us as we go to do His will here in Matthew chapter 28. All Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Everything. He's above everything. Therefore, go. Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have that authority. It's right there. We have backup to do what God calls us to do. Just like He gives us power, we've also got the authority, the backup for that. So we go in His name to do what He wants us to do. We go knowing we have backup. You've got His authority. Now, this is also true when it comes to authority. We can have over unclean spirits. And you know that there are angels and demons in the world. And you know, I call them unclean spirits. They are there and they come to wreak havoc in our lives. Have you ever been harassed by accusation? An unfounded sense of accusation that falls over you like you're terrible, you're a person, you shouldn't have done that, how you're never forgiveness for that kind of thing. You ever heard those kind of things? Have you ever had intimidation in a sense just kind of come upon you? Some vague fear, perhaps. You didn't know where that came from. I think we have an enemy of our souls, sends out agents, minions to do his wicked bidding and to oppress us in all these different areas. The enemy comes to harass us and bother us and divide us. What will we do about that? Now listen, we have authority in Christ. We absolutely have authority in Christ. You can tell those things where to go in the name of Jesus. When accusation comes to your family or your spouse, and when intimidation comes, and vague fear assaults your children, we have authority to tell those things where to go as you have a sense from God that that is indeed what's going on. Here it is in 1 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about the analogy of baptism. If that saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is currently at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Jesus has authority over all those things that bother you and bother me. Every one of the principalities, every one of the powers, every one of the spiritual forces of darkness in the wicked places, Jesus has authority over every spiritual being on the planet and beyond, angels and demons. He's got authority over all of those things. And we saw that in the Gospels, and you read the Gospels, and you see that His command over demons just had to say the word and they were gone. He will still command demons now. He'll do it through us as we recognize what's going on in our family or in our sphere, in our neighborhood. Greater is the one that is in us than the one that is in the world. Back when I was in Illinois, I was going to school back there. Debbie and the kids were out here visiting family. I was all alone. It was like a long summer thing. It was brutal Hebrew, and I couldn't do it with family around. It was just handy to be alone for a while to do this just brutal summer class. And I was by myself in my house at the time. And what settled over me was just a sense of dread and fear, oppression. And this thought came to my mind: your young family is going to die. And it frightened me, and honestly frightened me. And I did not know enough at that time to know that that was a work of the enemy bringing me fear. I mean, what would you have done in a situation like that? I mean, at the time I didn't know that. Now I know what to do. I think I can tell those things where to go, because that's absolutely not true. and we can have the peace and the presence of God at any moment we need them. Now, you might not feel like you have authority over unclean spirits. It doesn't matter how we feel. You have to look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? And I've learned this in the years since that time. And this is one of the verses that when I feel like I'm up against some demonic being, and it doesn't, you know, it's usually a vague sense of intimidation, accusation, fear, you know. I never really pull out all the stops and really are obvious. But whenever I get that sense, I turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is the place where he sent out the 72. Now, he sent out the 12, and then he sent out the 70 or the 72 as well. So these are not just the super apostles Jesus is talking to here. It's all of those who were following him at that time and went out on a mission. And they came back, and they were delighted. Even the spirits are subject to us, in submission to us. And this is what Jesus said. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, the 72, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And that's true spiritually. As we head into that, something may happen physically. Nothing spiritually can harm us as we are in Christ with His authority. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And it's easy to get wrapped up in this and see a demon behind every bush and just kind of go crazy. And sometimes we learn in binges. But as I've learned that you don't, what as one man said, you don't play with the garbage, you just take the garbage out to the curb. So it's not something to play with, it's something to get rid of and let Jesus take care of that. So when a vague fear comes over me or my wife gets accused, as happens sometimes, or there's intimidation in some way, I will pray very along the lines of that. So you and I have authority in Christ. We do. And so He sends us to support our families or to pray for our relatives or those in our neighborhood or those at work who are being intimidated. You and I can pray prayers against those things in the name of Jesus because we have His authority. He has given us His authority. We share that. All right, that seat, that throne where Jesus is right now is also a seat of judgment. Number four, judgment. You know, back in the day, not so much today, you know, in other monarchies around the world, but back in the day, thrones and positions were positions of authority and seats of judgment as well. So people brought their things to be judged to guys like Moses and Samuel and Gideon. And one of the prime examples is, you know, when the two women came to Solomon to be judged, you know, which baby was that? Who was the mother of that baby? And Jesus is seated on a throne in a place of judgment right now. And that was prophesied of Christ, that He would sit on the throne of judgment. And it was prophesied in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. And it is quoted many times in the New Testament along those lines. And here's what it says here. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of His wrath. And there's a day of wrath coming. And where those who are opposed to Christ will be indeed crushed. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. That is what is going to happen ultimately, one day. And we can look forward to that day knowing that judgment, righteous judgment, will indeed happen. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, confirms this. But when this priest, that is Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. That is going to happen. But it's not just those enemies out there at one day. I think that God can help us with the enemies we have now. I mean, do you have enemies in your neighborhood? Do you have enemies at your workplace? Enemies at school? People that harass and bother you? Is there anyone who makes your life miserable on this planet? Know this, God will deal with them one day. Thankfully, there is a day coming where God's righteous judgment will occur. Now, no one gets away with anything. Sin is going to be judged. It's either judged at the cross and that person becomes a believer, hallelujah, or it's judged at the end of all days when complete judgment happens. The great reckoning at the end of the ages, because sin will be found out. We cannot hide anything. It'll all be seen. You want to be on the right side if that's the case, the side of Jesus. Way back in 1799, is when wooden ships plied the waters of the Caribbean. Hugh Wiley had a boat, a British vessel called the Sparrow, and it probably looked something like this. What a grand old ship that was. Those kind of things. So this Sparrow ship is a British ship, is in the Caribbean, and they captured another ship called the Nancy. And at that time, you could not have American ships in the waters of the Caribbean. And so if it was an American ship, they were there illegally. But they were captured on suspicion of a smuggling contraband. All right, the American captain of that ship was Thomas Briggs. He provided documentation to show these guys, hey, this is a Dutch ship. It's not an American ship. We're okay. We should be here. And he insisted, we're not doing anything illegal. But the captain, Wiley, of the British ship, he just thought something didn't seem right here. He didn't have concrete proof, but something didn't seem right. So he said, I'm going to send you guys in this ship, the Nancy, to Jamaica and have a judge rule on those things. And that's what they did. The American captain seemed to have all of his credentials in place and everything. It looked like a case couldn't be brought against them. And there was seemed to be a lack of evidence of smuggling. But something happened. That all changed with the arrival of another British ship called the Ferret. And that crew had caught a large shark. And they were in the process of gutting this shark and cleaning him out and getting ready to eat when they discovered a satchel in the shark's stomach. And that satchel was from the ship, the Nancy. It contained all the papers that showed that they were American and that they were smuggling. And Captain Briggs was convicted of everything he said he didn't do because of what they found in the shark. His sin found him out. And that'll happen one day for every single one of us in the world, everyone. Sin will not go unpunished. Like I said, either it's punished at the cross or it's punished at the day of great reckoning. Everything in our lives will be uncovered. God will judge. And that throne is a place of judgment as well, and that's going to happen one day. We're promised that. We're going to talk about that more next week. And it's not just the folks out there that will get judged. It's also those of us in here will get judged as well. We will be judged, and our sin has already been judged at the cross. Those of us who have trusted Christ, our sin has been put away as far as the east is from the west. And our sin is done. It's finished. But we will be judged for what we did with what we had. What did we do? And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of judgment that's coming, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Fire is going to test those things. This is kind of like a spiritual version of the three little pigs. Except instead of the wind, the wolf blowing wind, it is the fire of God that's coming down. And the lesson here is build your house solidly or lose what you've made with poor materials. And that's for each one of us. Every single one of us have the choice to build on the foundation of Jesus with solid stuff, gold, silver, costly stones, prayer and fasting and reading your scriptures and trusting God and having faith and living a kind of life that looks like God. That all those kind of things will be rewarded one day, or it will get burned up. God knows everything. He knows what we've wasted and what we've thrown away and what we've did with good motives. He knows all the motives we have. He knows our thoughts. You know that. He knows the efforts we've done. And one day it'll all go up in flames, and either the gold and silver will be made more pure, or that other stuff will just be burned away. We'll smell like smoke, but we still get in because we've trusted Christ. You and I and everyone else on the planet will be judged righteously. People get ready. People get ready. All right, finally, there's good news on what the throne of Jesus means to us, and that's number five. It is the throne. It's a place of intercession. Intercession. Let me ask you this. Who is Jesus seated next to on the throne? God the Father. Absolutely, the Father Almighty. He's at the right hand. You know that in the Old Testament, the priests in the temple were trusted with the work of the temple, and the whole work of the temple and the priesthood was to be an intermediator between the people and God and do the work of intercession and help to bring the people closer to God. Now, once a year, the high priest, the one at the top, would go into the Holy of Holies alone and would present an offering and a sacrifice and intercede on behalf of all the people in the land once. And that is a picture of what is going on now in the heavenly places. Jesus is at the most sacred spot he could be, the Holy of Holies. It's what was represented on earth with the Holy of Holies, and that is what is actually going on now in heaven. Jesus is there, seated next to God, to intercede for his people, to make atonement. He's also already made atonement for the people's sins. He is interceding for us now. And he is in the ultimate place, ready to be our faithful high priest to help you and I in that spot. Where do we get this idea of intercession? Romans chapter 8. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you and me. Hallelujah for that. Book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 7, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And all those priests, the Old Testament priests, they were just there and they lived and died and they're gone, and it was only temporary. Jesus is the permanent priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Is that not good news? Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Hallelujah for that. How good is it to have Jesus pray for us, to intercede for us? James tells us how good it is. This is what the book of James says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Is Jesus a righteous person? The most righteous. The most high. Absolutely he is. Jesus, the righteous one, has powerful and effective prayers. I've got an example of this, of how powerful and effective his prayers are. We've just been through Holy Week, and Peter was an example. Peter was instrumental throughout most of the Holy Week. You know the story, how Peter swore during those last few hours with Jesus, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and he said those things to Jesus, and Jesus warned him about those things. And then he went out, and when Jesus was arrested, he lashes out blindly with a sword, cuts a servant's ear off, and Jesus has to heal. And then as Peter tries to get close to Jesus during the trial, on three separate occasions, he denies ever knowing Jesus. And in the last, probably the last occasion, maybe before that, he uses a lot of salty sailor language. Apology to you, those of you in the Navy. A lot of salty language in denying Christ, if you can believe that. Just a few hours earlier, said, I'll never leave you. And here he is doing that. And then he runs and he weeps and he goes back to fishing. And yet he's a Christ follower, one of the leaders in the church. How did he make it through all that? How did he do that? Jesus told him he would make it through at the Last Supper. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's how Simon made it through that devastating situation. All the shame that came on that thing with denying Christ in front of your people. Three different occasions. Jesus prayed for him. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you and I are being prayed for by the most righteous one alive that's ever lived. Aren't you glad that Jesus is interceding for you and for me? He knows what you need. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews, is chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hang on to that faith. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted, tested. He knows what those weaknesses are like. He feels that. He knows what you feel. Yet he was in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. All right, if that's the case, if Jesus knows how we feel, he knows the temptation we go through, and he knows the struggles we have in our own weaknesses, and he's felt that. If that's the case, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. So when we've sinned, that's where mercy comes in, where we go, Lord, I need your mercy again. I've sinned and I've blown it. I haven't done what I should have done. We receive mercy. But then we not only have mercy, we get grace to help us in our time of need. Now, Lord, I need your ability. Now I need who you are for me. I need your power and help in my life to do the things I ought to do. That's fantastic news. Our faithful high priest knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he prays the fervent prayers of a righteous man. What could be better? That's a reason to be thankful. You know, the salvation God has given us is so full-orbed, so well thought out. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. It's perfect. All right, what do we do with all this? Let's try to wrap it up here. Jesus is in a place of honor. Do we worship him? Do we give him the honor that's due his name? He's in that place of glory and honor right now. It's a reason for us to praise him. He holds the seat of power and authority, which is incredibly for us. And he shares his power and authority with us to do what he wants us to do. He's on the throne of judgment, and he will be the absolute judge one day. That can be scary, because we will all be judged. But we can be encouraged that he is also, that seat is called the seat of intercession. We can boldly approach his throne of grace at any time to ask him to forgive us the mercy we need and the grace to go out and do what he's given us to do. Amazingly, you and I are seated with him in heavenly places. We are there spiritually with him. We have fellowship with him, access to him 24/7, and nothing can touch us spiritually. The Apostle Paul tries to apply this in this way and from Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, and we have, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not just your heart, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Well, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will appear one day, you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, people don't see you and I for the way we are. We are hidden with Christ. But one day they will. One day they will see. I don't know if it's wings sprouting or everything glowing. I'm not sure what it's going to look like. But one day it will be obvious that we belong to God. Right now, it's kind of hidden. So what are we to do if we are seated up there with him? Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Where are your affections? Where are your mind? Where is your mindset? I know it's so easy for me in this age of 24/7 news, and I'm a news junkie, kind of, that, I mean, I just, what's the next news thing? What's going on? And I read this, and it's so easy to be wrapped up in all that news is. And I need to force myself at times, and I do usually in the morning, to set my mind on things above, to look at the precious, great and precious promises God has given us, and to dwell on those things and memorize them. And fix my mind on those things and set my heart on those things so that is what guards and guides my day as I go forward. Think about these things. Think about where Jesus is right now for you and for me, seated next to the Father Almighty. Last week, I used the illustration of taking off in a jet after a long winter of cold and clouds. After a long winter, you get into a jet and you climb up above the clouds and you go, oh my goodness, it's sunshine here all the time. There is a place where the sun always shines. And that's where you and I are in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. You and I are always in the sunshine because of who we have, what we have in Christ. And Paul charges, because we live up there, then we set your minds on there. Set your affections up there. Set your thoughts up there. Look at the future from that perspective. Set your hearts and set your minds on things above. So think about those things. Meditate on the honor that is due Jesus. No longer on the manger, no longer on the cross, but seated above in glory. Think about His power and authority and what we share in that. Pray about how you might extend His power and authority in your family, in your neighborhood. Lord, it's yours. Give me grace to extend it. Be aware that the judgment that comes to all your neighbors and mine and everyone is coming. Be forewarned. But thank God for His intercession on our behalf. He prays for us. He's praying for us right now. That's current reality. So that your faith, like Peter's, may not fail. I can look back on my life and I'm pretty confident that I made it through some really tough times because Jesus was praying for me. Hallelujah for that. I'm sure the same goes for you. The big idea for today, the ascension of Jesus is of amazing benefit to believers. Do you believe it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these amazing facts of who You are and where You are right now and what You're doing there and all the power and authority and honor and glory that is Yours in that position, the majesty of You and the Father seated together, sending Your Spirit to accomplish Your will on the earth through us. Hallelujah, God. Thank You for all that You are and all that You have and all that You are doing now and all that You will do on our behalf. Lord, would You give us grace to lay hold of Your power and authority in proper ways and to set our minds on things above and set our hearts on things above, where You are and where we are seated with You. Thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.